together we're again going to look into the Word of God in order to discover truth. And my, isn't it a marvel? I can never say this enough, to think that we have a book here that is absolutely true and trustworthy. No, I don't mean the translation necessarily is trustworthy in every word. It is basically that is true, but it is true. We have to double check the translators, and we're able to do that because we have copies of the original Hebrew and the original Greek from which they also worked, and so we can check them out. And obviously, because we're living in a day where we're right near the end of time, when God is revealing a whole lot of things that were not available to the translators of our Bibles that we have today, and what God is teaching does impact how we understand certain verses. Therefore, we are in a superior position to really have a last look at the translation and make sure that it is as faithful as possible. Now, we've been going on in the book of Jeremiah, and we are really well, how can I say it? It's really amazing. It's really tremendous the way God has laid out for us today's happenings, what is happening in our day, right there in the book of Jeremiah. I've used this phrase repeatedly. It's like we're reading today's newspaper when we're reading the book of Jeremiah. And that we've now come to the 25th chapter of Jeremiah, and it is really a key chapter. Well, everything is a key. Everything is a key. But again and again, as we go along, we're surprised at what we learn in the next chapter, in the next chapter, in the next chapter. It's all so relevant. It all fits. It all locks into what we've understood already, so that we become more and more assured and more certain that we are on the right track when we're seeing the relationship of the Bible to what is happening today. And of course, we have the resource, the enormous resource, that we can constantly go to God Himself and pray, "Oh Lord, keep us from straying from the truth." We are so delighted that the Bible, all Scripture, is given by inspiration of God and provides not only doctrine, but also correction. There's a dynamic that exists. When we read the Bible, we're not reading somebody's commentary. We're not just reading a book. We're reading the living Word of God. And God can work in a very definite, and does work in a very definite way with His Word, as He applies that in the lives not only of those who are becoming saved, but those who are saved. In other words, anytime we read the Bible, we have to be conscious of the fact, "Oh Lord, you teach me what I am reading here in the Word." Now, we got into Jeremiah 25, and we saw this unusual situation of all of these numbers: the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the king, the 23rd year that Jeremiah at that time was still warning Israel about the impending destruction of Judah and so on. And we saw those numbers intimately related with the very end of time. And one of the conclusions we came to, or one of the pieces of information that we found, was that the fourth year of Jehoiakim was 605 B.C., and it is speaking of a time. The first year relates to the year 1988, which is the beginning of the Great Tribulation, when Satan has been loosed. And so in a real sense, that was his first year. And then the number 23 is emphasized here, which was pointing effectively to the 23 years of the period of the Great Tribulation. And it was very interesting when we broke that number number of years from 605 B.C., which is the date that this particular passage was being given by God, to 1988. The time that passed by was 2,592 years. And remember that we saw that was a product of five twos, two times two times two times two times two, we call that 2 to the 5th power, times four threes, times three times three times three times three, which is 3 to the 4th power. And emphasizing again, this 2592 is not just any old number. If it had been 2595, for example, it would not fit with in any pattern of any kind with 1988. If it was 1997, if it was 607 or 609, or there to, and we tried to, or so that the sum was 296 or 297 or 2597 or something. There's no way that you would find anything like this, five twos and four threes. Now, someone made a comment in our discussion that it was very significant that this related to the year that Jehoiakim burned the Word of God. Let's go back again for just a moment. I want to get into this mainly to make a slight emendation, a slight change in what was said, although the truth is still remains. Remember, we read in Jeremiah 25 that it was the fourth year of Jehoiakim when this is going on and we're presently talking about. Lo and behold, in Jeremiah 36, it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that God came to Jeremiah and gave him, emphasized, because I'm sure he had given much of this before, possibly. But at any rate, he told Jeremiah in verse 2, take thee a roll of a book and write therein all the words that I've spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah, indicating how God has given us the Word of God. And so the comment was made, you see, that was the year that Jehoiakim threw the book into a fire, because when we get down to verse 23, as the what has been given to Jeremiah is being written, it says, and it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, this is from the work of Jeremiah as he had been given it by God, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Well, then later on, it was discovered, no, that wasn't the fourth year of Jehoiakim, that was the fifth year of Jehoiakim. Because in verse 9 of Jeremiah 36, it says, and it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month. And then as we go through the rest of Jeremiah 36, we find that that was the time when Jehoiakim destroyed the Word of God, which incidentally was the most horrendous thing we could imagine, just to be given the Word of God and then to deliberately, with malice aforethought and with total rebellion and total stubbornness, to cut that in two little pieces and throw it into the fire so that it can be burned. It was as blatant and a statement of rebellion against God as anyone could ever ask for. And as a matter of fact, it sealed the doom of Jehoiakim. While God earlier had said, you're going to live when you come into Babylon, now the fact is God is going to destroy him. He's a picture of all those who are to be destroyed. Well, we'll get into that someday when we get to Jeremiah 36. We'll look at that in greater detail. But here's the interesting thing. I go back to Jeremiah 25 and notice that we learned last time, and this As we go along studying the Bible, we learn how God wrote the Bible. We're going to learn some more of that today. We learn how God wrote the Bible. And I indicated last time that sometimes God goes from one date to another, like when you go from the year 200 to the year 203, you say, well, there's 3 years that have passed. But on the other hand, if you include the year, both the year 200 and the year 203, then you have 4 years, because that would be 4 years inclusive. 200, 201, 202, 203. So you have 4 years inclusive. And God already showed us right here in Jeremiah 25 that that was a method by which he also counted the passage of time, because we learn from other sources that Jeremiah is from the 13th year of Josiah. That was the year 627 B.C. to the year 605 B.C. is actually 22 years if we just count from 1 year to the next. But inclusive, it is 23 years. So God has indicated, yes, that's a legitimate way of examining the passage of time. I look at it not only as just from 1 year to the next, but also look at the possibility of those years being inclusive. Well, now when we go back to Jeremiah 36 for a moment, the fifth year of, we're reading in Jeremiah 36, verse 9, it came in the fifth year of Jehoiakim. Now that would be the year 604 B.C., 604 B.C. But when we go from 604 B.C. to 1988, we find that it is still 2,592 years inclusive. Inclusive. In other words, if we add the year 1988 and the year 604 into the counting, then we get 2,592 inclusive. And so the same formula of 5 times 2, or 2 to the 5th power and 3 to the 4th power still applies. And so God has, in this kind of teaching here, is teaching us how he has tied things together. It was true in the historical situation. It was a year's time from the time that Jeremiah wrote this book till the time when actually Jehoiakim heard with his own ears the writing of the book. But insofar as God's emphasis on its relationship to his overall program, and everything in the Bible relates right to our day, we find that it still applies directly, simply by that rule, that you can look from one date to another, either as they actually are separated by that many years in between, or you can add 1 year if you make it inclusive. And both styles, both methods of counting are given the blessing of God, as we have just learned from Jeremiah 25. Now we're going to go on, and we're going to see something else here about the style of God, the way he wrote the Bible. Because notice in verse 3, we're looking at Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 3. We're not only learning the moral and the spiritual truth of the Bible, but we're also learning how God has written the Bible. It was a great piece of information when we learned, for example, that Christ spoke in parables, and without a parable, he did not speak. And if we don't know that, we're denied large portions of the Bible, as I've repeatedly said. The churches, no church can understand Jeremiah. No church can, because you have to understand that Christ spoke in parables. Otherwise you can't. And then, you know, when we go on in Mark 4 and we read that God did it this way so that those whom did not, who do not trust the Bible altogether, or who don't want to listen to the whole Bible, they will remain in their unbelief. Seeing, they will not see, and hearing, they will not hear. In other words, God has indicated very definitely, deliberately, He has made the Bible as difficult as it is, and the way it is, the only way to go to the Bible, the only way to go to the Bible is say, oh Lord, I don't know anything. I don't know anything. I don't trust my mind for one second. And the fact is that we have to go to the Bible and just wait upon the Lord to teach us. And then we're going to learn some things we may not like. We may not like it at all. But that's the only way we're going to learn from the Bible. Well, now, here in verse 3, God is setting up a statement that is really a formula. It's really a formula. He is saying here, let me read the whole verse, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. Now that is a formulary. That is a particular formula that God uses. And we're going to speak about that in just a moment. But I want to show you, before we speak about it, what follows. And the Lord has sent unto you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, and ye have not hearkened. Hear the same formula? Rising early and sending. The other one was rising early in verse 3 and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. And here in the verse 4, rising early and sending, but ye have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear. Now, that particular statement, either with it's always rising early, but it's followed by either sending or speaking or warning. And that particular formula is found exactly 12 times in the Bible. 12 times. Now, when we see the number 12, because we have learned long ago that the number 12 indicates the fullness of whatever God is saying, we immediately sense this has to be something very important. Why this particular language, rising early and sending, or rising early and speaking, or rising early, and ye have not hearkened. You have not listened. You have not obeyed. That has been repeated again and again. For example, go to Jeremiah 7, verse 13. Jeremiah, I'm not going to go through all 12 places, but I'm going to just give you a few of them so you can see how this works. In Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 13, and now, because ye have done all of these works, he's faulting the local pastors and the church leaders, because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye have not, ye heard not, and I called you, but ye answered not. You notice again, you have not listened, you have not obeyed, you answered not. If we go to verse 25, since the day that your fathers, this is Jeremiah 7 verse 25, since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they hearken not unto me, nor incline their ear, but harden their neck, that they did worse than their fathers. Now, this is a very, very terrible charge. A very terrible charge. Because, first of all, it's interesting, in the Hebrew language here, both the word rising early, which is a verb, it's an infinitive verb. And in every one of the 12 cases, it's an infinitive. And in case of, in each of the 12 cases where you find the word sending or speaking, it also is an infinitive. Now, the nature of an infinitive is something that is. It's like to be is an infinitive, is it not? It's to be. It's not something that is in the future. It's not something that was just in the past. It's not something that's just presently happening. It is simply something that exists. And when you get these two infinitives together, it's a structure that's very unusual in the Bible, and it's really emphasizing, as near as we can tell, that and any theologian who has read these verses would have to agree with this, just in looking at the language now, not understanding what the import of all this is. But the fact is that God is saying, I have come continuously to you. Just continuous. It's always been. It's just, there's been no end of my coming to you. And 12 times in the Bible, God has emphasized this. Now, the idea of rising early, I was thinking, you know, if you're going to go on a camping trip and you've been planning it all year, finally the day comes. You don't have to go to work in the morning. You're going to get up at 11 o'clock in the morning because you want to get a good night's rest before you go. And then you are finally going to go and start leaving for your camping trip. Is that the way it is? Absolutely not. You're going to rise early in the morning. You're going to be up before sunlight because you want every single moment of sunlight in your favor. You got a big day ahead of you. It's just like Abraham, you know, when he had to sacrifice Isaac. It's very significant that it says he rose up early in the morning. And in other words, he was super obedient. He was anxious. Let's get on with this. I got to go to Mount 3 days journey away in order to sacrifice my son. Rising up early is a figure of speech, in other words, that indicates that God is not saying this warning that I'm giving, that this speaking, this sending of the prophets, this was not something that was just casual, something during the middle of the day or at the end of the day. Yeah, oh yeah, I got to remember to send the prophets. What he's underscoring is that this has been the direction of God, that constantly all without any limitation of time, the gospel, the warning has been going out. The prophets have been going out. Now we begin to ask, well, now, wait a minute. This is talking about the church age. You mean that God has been warning all through the church age? He's been sending prophets. Who are these prophets? Find them. Find them somewhere. Who are these prophets that have been warning the churches that they are under the wrath of God, that they are changing the law of God? Who are these prophets? Well, they're not people. You know where they are? Here it is right here. Here it is right here. Right in the Word of God. You know, God has placed that Bible in the churches. That is their reason for existence, as a matter of fact. That is their big task to send that Word of God out into the world. And so every single time they read that law of God, they are being warned. God is rising early and warning them. He sent His prophets. These are the prophets. These are the prophets. The whole Bible is the prophetic voice of God that has been there. And every church says, yeah, we, the Bible, it is the authority. It is infallible. That is what we use. And so they're admitting that the prophets are there to warn them. And what is the task of the believer? What is the task of the pastor? What is the task of the a Bible teacher to teach the Word of God. Well, where are they going to get the, how are they going to do that? By reading the Word of God. And the moment they read the Word of God, they're reading the law of God. And then it means that, oh, well, my, then we have to be super, super careful that we are being faithful to the Word of God. Right at this point, we are going to have to discontinue our discussion because time doesn't permit it to go any further. And we trust that what you have learned in this study will be something that you will check out in the Bible so that you will be trusting the Bible, not what you're hearing on this program. After all, it is the Bible that is the authority.